Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Well, the date was April 13th, 2020. For many of you, you probably don't know what happened that day for yourselves, but for me, it was the first day of what I was beginning on a three-month sabbatical from my time here at Cochrane Alliance. And my plan had intended to be busy and productive. My original plans were filled with things that energized me, things such as meeting with people, friends, family, activity, ministry visioning. Little did I know that when my sabbatical was planned for this time, that we would now be in a pandemic shutdown. Many of those relational hopes were suddenly taken away. And so instead of connecting with other ministry leaders, with friends, with family, taking in learning in group settings, there I found myself that day sitting in silence in the greenhouse at Kingsfold Retreat Center, with a fire crackling, looking out over the Whitebridge Valley. Many of you said, you are so lucky. why are you bemoaning this? But I found myself struggling to be still. In many ways, this was good where I found myself. Because physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I was in need of rest. And I believe I did long for that rest, but I wrestled to give myself permission to stop. Maybe you feel a little bit of that tension in your own life today. Tired in a way that sleep doesn't fix. You can take a day off, you can power down the noise for a while, you can even distract yourself with hobbies or with entertainment, and yet you still often feel that ache of, why am I so weary? We are a restless people. And at the beginning of my sabbatical, that's exactly where I was, without maybe knowing, but longing for true rest. And right in that longing, God speaks to us through our text that will be in this morning. And that text comes from Hebrews. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 is where we will read, and the words will be on the screen. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, the people that were receiving the book of Hebrews, I believe, felt that same ache of weariness and need for rest. They were anxious, they were worn down, and they were often tempted to drift back into this self-effort, back into earning what God had already covered and given to them freely. In chapters 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews reminds us that God has always invited His people into rest, but many never entered into that rest. Not because God failed them, but because they stopped trusting in His word. They heard it, but they didn't believe it and live by it. They listened, but didn't surrender. And that unbelief kept them restless. That is why Hebrews says, I believe, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." In a lot of ways, it sounds like a contradiction, striving to rest, but it isn't. It means we must fight to trust God instead of ourselves. We don't work our way into rest, but we lay down our self-reliance and cling to the promises of God. And then right at that moment comes the heartbeat of this morning's text, the reason that rest is even possible. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." It may feel like a sudden shift in topic, but it's not. And this is the connection. The rest of God comes through the word of God received in faith. Verse 12 isn't an interruption, but it is an explanation. The word of God is how the rest of God becomes real in us. Because when we engage the word, his word engages us, transforming, convicting, exposing, and restoring us. This is the power of the word of God, and where we will reflect this morning. The word brings life where there was none. It isn't static or outdated, but it carries the very breath of God. Again, those verses say the word of God is living and active. It's not just a poetic phrase, but it is the truth that God's word is alive because he himself is alive. He is eternal, unchanging, and utterly reliable. And what he speaks, he fulfills. And Jesus made this personal in John 6:63. He says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." Though the world changes, God's word remains steadfast and powerful. We read about it in Psalms and in Matthew. "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Because the word of God is living and enduring, it carries the power to bring life and transformation. Listen to the words in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13, because I believe they capture this very, very beautifully. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." See, here's what these verses are saying. Just as the rain and the snow accomplish life wherever they fall, so God's word accomplishes exactly what it intends. It nourishes, it grows, and bears fruit. And in doing so, it transforms. Isaiah's word picture reminds us, if you water a thorn bush, you get more thorns. But God's word does the impossible. It transforms thorns into a cypress, briars into the myrtle. It makes new life where there was barrenness. It doesn't merely refine, but it recreates. What is barren, broken, or hostile can be made fruitful, beautiful, and alive. The word doesn't merely improve what exists, but it transforms it into something new. Listen to these words in Revelation and then in Isaiah. Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing now. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Pastor Paul Tripp captures this well and sums it up when he says this: "When the word of God, faithfully taught by the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, fall down, people become different. Lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. And the ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. See, when the Word of God is brought to you by the Spirit of God, propelled by the grace of God, the result will be nothing less than transformation. The Word of God doesn't just inform us, it has the power to transform. It doesn't just explain, but it has the power to create. Not only, though, does Hebrews tell us the Word of God is living and active, but we read those words that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. This word piercing speaks to a deep surgical work that reaches the hidden places of the heart, penetrating intentions, desires, and motives, even the corners of the soul that we do not show to others. We see this throughout Scripture. You can follow along with these verses on the screen. It says, 1 Corinthians, "He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And lastly, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." What does all this reveal? God's word exposes and convicts even the deepest hidden corners of our hearts. The word unmasks resistance, hidden motives, and pretense. But not to condemn, but to awaken. Even sins that seem hidden or minor are destructive. And the Word uncovers them, showing the reality of human brokenness and our need for God's transformation. Think of it like a hot knife through butter or a surgeon's scalpel. Scripture slices through the defenses, leaving no room for excuse or pretense. Properly received, it destabilizes, convicts, but then transforms. And yet this truth can feel uncomfortable. In our culture, we are often told that if we just get in touch with our true self, all will be well. Christianity, however, says the problem lies precisely there, in our hearts. People marveled at Jesus' teaching when he was giving it in person until he confronted them with the reality of their own sin and separation from God, at which point it would seem as though that openness faded. And I think this demonstrates that God's word pierces through cultural assumption, but it does so to expose the truth of our condition. See, the piercing word is evident throughout Scripture and history. Stephen, who we read about in Acts, says that his hearers were cut to the heart, exposing pride, pretense, and unbelief. On the day of Pentecost, we read that Peter's hearers were pricked in their hearts, prompting repentance and belief. Or think about Peter, one of the disciples. I think his story illustrates it vividly. When Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Now Peter confidently vowed he would never forsake Jesus. Yet when the moment came, he denied Jesus three times as Jesus had said. And then the rooster crowed. Peter's heart was likely pierced by the truth that in that moment of Jesus' words. He wept bitterly, confronted with the weakness, pride, and self-assurance. I think here we see the convicting power of God's word to confront resistance and hardness of heart, but again, in order to bring transformation. Let's return to my own story from April 2020 when I began my sabbatical. At the start, when I found myself there at Kingsfold Retreat Center, after a few hours of trying to just sit quietly, sitting is hard for some people. Quiet is very hard for others. I am both. I pulled out my Bible and a reading plan that I intended to use called Soul Rest. The first words I read were, I must allow the shepherd of my soul to shepherd me before I can shepherd others. Suffice to say, these words pierced my heart. God's word brought conviction to me as I then continued to read in Scripture, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Why did that pierce? Well, the word pierced me with the realization that while I preach rest in Christ, I still seem to be living out of a place that rest had to be earned. I was trying to replenish my soul by doing more. But rest, I learned in that moment, didn't come from our own work, but from that verse in John 15, it came from God's finished work, that my joy was complete in Him, not in what I would do. I already knew this truth, but busyness can deceive you into believing that you are spiritually healthy. Simply because you are constantly doing spiritual things. And the Spirit convicted me with that hard truth. If I do not allow Jesus to care for my soul, I cannot care well for others. Here's what I think we learn about conviction and exposure when it comes to the Word of God. Conviction is God saying, stop running. And come rest in me instead. How often do we see conviction as something we have to run from? Conviction is uncomfortable, but it is God's grace. Exposure. Exposure is not condemnation, as we often see or often feel, but it is an invitation. An invitation from God that says, I see you. Fully. And I'm here to speak truth to you. Again, we hear that word exposure, and I think for many of us, we think of it as being painful. But it's actually intended to be healing. And this is where so many of us struggle. Because we fear being fully exposed. Not because we doubt that God sees us, but because we fear that if we are seen, we will not be loved. Tim Keller observed, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. So what do? We hide. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, covering our insecurities, our sins, and our shame in our own ways. Maybe through reputation, busyness, productivity, or success, we choose to share enough of ourselves to feel accepted, but not enough to feel vulnerable. We long to be known, but in that we fear rejection. But the gospel confronts that fear with the most freeing truth imaginable. God already sees everything, and He already loves us. Romans 5:8 declares, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word still is everything. God did not wait for us to get stronger or better or more put together. Christ didn't die to make us lovable. Christ died because God already loves us. He knows the worst about us, and He is the one that loves us the most perfectly. Blake Glossom writes, "The beauty of the gospel is not that we are strong and sinless, but that God loves us and rescues us while we are still weak and sinful." This is why conviction is grace. This is why exposure is healing. Because God never exposes what he is unwilling to heal. He brings what is hidden into the light, not to shame us, but to set us free. True freedom doesn't come from hiding. Hiding only multiplies anxiety and insecurity. True freedom comes from being fully known and fully loved. And that is what the power of God's word does. It pierces through the layers that we choose to try to hide behind, not to crush us, but to lead us into the joy of being fully seen and fully embraced by our Savior. Knowing this, we must approach the Bible not merely to read, but to encounter, to allow God to speak, to confront, and to shape us anew by opening ourselves to the revealing truth of his word in our lives. Conviction and exposure are never an end in themselves, but they are the means by which God guides us into restoration. See, God's word is discerning as it works to heal, and we read that in those verses. Again, verse 12 emphasizes that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Greek word for judges here reminds us that God's word is a divine discerner. It sees clearly what is hidden. It sifts through those deep corners and judges with perfect insight. Nothing is hidden from God or his word, but this discerning work is part of the healing process, because understanding the true state of our hearts is necessary for transformation to take place. James 1, 23 through 24 tell us how God's word functions like a mirror in our life to reveal sin, pride, weakness, hidden motives. And this self-knowledge is a gift because it draws us to cast ourselves fully into God's mercy. Hebrews 4:12 again reminds us, no thought, no attention, no hidden attitude escapes its scrutiny. But the wise believer welcomes this discerning work of God, inviting God to examine their heart and to say, "Align me with your will." We are not naturally open to this. Yet we need the Spirit to enlighten our eyes and our minds and our hearts, to quicken our hearts and to receive what God has revealed. Without the Spirit, the Word would remain puzzling, confusing, or discouraging. But when empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Word becomes a source of healing, restoration, and life transformation. Where the word pierces, Jesus applies healing. Where it lays us bare, he covers us with righteousness. Where it humbles, he lifts. The word does not leave us exposed to condemnation, but brings us into this restorative embrace of God. See, scripture is meant not only to convict, but to equip, to restore, and prepare us for life in Christ. And the cross acts as the ultimate example of this principle. It exposes humanity's sin and need for salvation, yet it does not leave us in despair. It also proclaims God's provision and healing. It says Jesus bore our sins so that we might be set free. Conviction and exposure can feel painful, but God's word leads us to that transformation. Think about healing and that it often does hurt. Whether it's a cortisone shot or chemotherapy, a surgeon's incision, pain often precedes the restoration. The greater the injury or disease, the greater the necessary suffering to heal. In the same way, God's work in our hearts often will pierce, humble, and confront before we experience the full peace and restoration that he intends. Let's go back once more to April 2020. My sabbatical came to an end after those 3 months. And as I reflected on the experience, I was able to see how God's discerning word was operating like a surgeon, cutting away lies that I had accepted about productivity, about ministry, about identity. Sabbatical became less about accomplishing something as I had intended, and more about replenishing the nutrients of my soul that had long been depleted. God wasn't giving me a timeout so I could jump back into the game refreshed, but he was teaching me to find rest in him. Conviction led to transformation. Exposure led to restoration. And God's piercing word led to healing. This is why the cross is at the center of God's plan. The forgiveness of our sins could only come through someone willing to endure the ultimate suffering on our behalf. That is what Jesus did. We read, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years before those verses were written. In chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." I'll invite the worship team to come as we begin to close. The New Testament affirms those verses that we will stand before God's judgment seat. Yet for those in Christ, that reckoning is not condemnation, but accountability with grace. The word that convicts also comforts. The word that lays bare also sanctifies. The word that pierces also heals. The word that exposes also restores, guiding our hearts back into alignment with God's will. And so I believe the question for us today is this: will we allow the word of God to do its work in us? The word of God has power to breathe life into places that feel numb and weary, to cut away the lies that we've believed about God and ourselves, and to restore what is broken, misaligned. The one who knows you fully loves you fully. The one whose word exposes you embraces you. The one who calls you to rest has already finished the work. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can stand if you're able to and worship together. Father, we thank you for your word that is living, that is active, that is good. Where we are weary, Father, would you speak life? Where we are hiding, would you bring us into the light of your love? Where we are broken, would you restore us by your grace? Help us not merely to hear your word, but to surrender to it, trusting that you pierce to heal, that you expose to restore. Lead us into your rest, the rest that you, Jesus, purchased for us, that we may live fully known and fully embraced by you. Amen.